So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the passage which was read just a few moments ago, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. I was away this past week, and some of you know that, not all of you, but I was away at a conference that was a C.S. Lewis conference dealing with the spiritual formation of Lewis, and it was really fascinating. It was a fabulous time. Personally, for me, it was like a retreat. It was a spiritual and personal retreat. I met people I've never met before. In fact, nobody knows me there. It was kind of a nice experience, kind of fly under the radar. Nobody knows me. Nobody knows my story, and I could just kind of enjoy the experience. But I just want to commend to you once again the power of the writing of this 20th century giant, C.S. Lewis, Clive Staples Lewis, who has impacted so many, including myself. I found that my faith has actually been strengthened and been deepened. Doubts have been answered by some of his writings. And so I commend him to you for your reading, and especially if you are in, you know, any of those places of doubt and uncertainty, which happens to all of us at various points in our journey. I was reminded again of Lewis's golden thread through much of his writing, and that's this notion of longing, which he writes about. It's best encapsulated by his famous quote, where he says something like this: "If we have longings and desires which are not being met in this world, it likely means that we were made for another world." That's a profound statement, and that thread is kind of woven through a lot of his writings. And so I was reminded of that this past week being there. The longings of the human heart, and he's extrapolated it in a number of his books, but one in which he is quoting Evelyn Underhill, a contemporary of his, who says that we long for that perfect home, but we never quite achieve it. And for that perfect spouse, and we never quite experience that. We can get close, but we're never there. These are the longings of the human heart. The perfect home, the perfect spouse, a sense of purity. And all of those longings point us to Christ, the only one who can satisfy those deep, deep longings of the human heart. I apologize to the early service for losing it, and I'll do it again now. And I know that many of you say, "Don't apologize, be yourself," and I appreciate that. But one day, this will all be past, I trust. I've had a pretty good week, actually. I don't think I've shed many tears this week until today. I always find Sunday the hardest. I think part of it is just being with you. We're family. Part of it is the songs that we sing with meaningful, rich, rich words that resonate deep in the soul. And so I appreciate your support and your care and your love. And let's move on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. The text which was just read for us by Andrea a few moments ago is an amazing text of deep heartfelt emotion and affection that Paul is articulating to this church in Thessalonica. It is reflective of a real relationship he has with real people in a real church that he started some years earlier. And I don't know if you noticed it while Andrea was reading, but there's this longing in Paul's heart to see these people once again, these believers in Christ. They are like family to him. And let me just point some of the verses out. Verse 6, "He told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you." verse 7. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. When we heard about your faith from Timothy, when he brought that report back, he says, we were encouraged. It warmed our hearts to know that you're still walking with the Lord. Verse 8, for now we really live, or now we can breathe again, is kind of a colloquial translation. Now we can breathe again since you are standing firm in the Lord. Verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God? Night and day, verse 10, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Verse 11, and now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. I want to see you. I want to be with you. I want to enjoy that fellowship that we had before. I want to rekindle that relationship. Verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Do you see the emotive, affectionate, endearing language that Paul uses here? And as I was reflecting on this passage this week and reading it over a number of times, I got to thinking about our church, about you. And often when I go away, I actually can think a little more accurately, reflectively of you. Some of those little annoyances don't bug me the same way when I'm away. That's why it's good for me to go away sometimes. But I want to commend you as a congregation. I've known you for a long time, and you've known me. We've walked together. But I affirm you, and I commend you for your commitment to the Word of God, to honoring the Scripture. I know that we may have slight differences of interpretation on some passages, but you honor the Scripture. You treat this as the Word of God, not as a human word. I want to affirm you for your honoring of Christ. You love Christ. You sing to Him. We gather together. We sing enthusiastically on Sunday mornings. We are committed to Christ and to His gospel, and we make Him at the center of our message. And I affirm that. That is so, so important, and so important to us, and important, I believe, in a biblical understanding of the message of the gospel. The other thing I want to commend you for is your commitment to unity, to being one, to living at peace with each other. So we have differences, yeah, but we don't allow them to divide us. We've never in the life of this church had a split. And that's to the glory of God and to the credit of you as His people. So I just want to affirm those things to you this morning as a church, as a congregation, those of you who are here, those who are watching online. I bless you. I encourage you. I affirm you for that. In fact, when I'm away, when I'm elsewhere, I brag about you. I say, you are the best church in the whole wide world. So live up to that, okay? But I really mean that. That is that you are the best. And I honor you and I respect you and pay tribute to you for that. This text of Scripture that Paul has written to the church of Thessalonica, which we have today, preserved as inspired Scripture, this text is a remarkable text, as I've already pointed out to you, and it calls us to deep relationships. It calls us to something beyond the superficial, to something deep and rich and meaningful in our relationships with one another. And I'm going to call that spiritual friendship. This text calls us to a spiritual friendship as followers of Jesus, as people in community with each other. I've been reading a fair bit these last number of weeks on friendship, and I've come across a name of a 12th century abbot. His name is Ealred of Rivaux, and he lived in France, 12th century. This is like 800 years ago, and he writes on friendship. And what he did was gather together with three of his friends, and they started to explore what it really meant to be friends. And he talks about three types of friendship. He talks about carnal friendship, worldly friendship, spiritual friendship. He says that these two are not real friendships, that is, carnal and worldly, are really not, could not be classified as true, real friendships. And of course, you may disagree, and that's fine. Let's just listen to what he says. He wants to point us to this, to spiritual friendship. He talks about carnal friendships as being based upon mutual or the pursuit of mutual pleasure. This is the kind of friendship that exists between a husband and a wife. It has to do with romance. It has to do with sexual intimacy. That's carnal friendship. Hopefully, that carnal friendship between a husband and a wife also has a spiritual dimension to it, in which it is a spiritual friendship, but not necessarily. It doesn't always happen. But this is what he's driving to. And then there's worldly friendship. This is a mutual advantage that two individuals have, and it may be they're in business together, it may be they're pursuing life together, but it involves largely the acquisition of things and the increase of money. It's worldly. And so Elred of Riveau says both of these, neither of these first two, he would classify as real friendships. He says what we're looking for, what we're striving for, is a spiritual friendship, grounded in a shared discipleship. Spiritual friendship is two people jointly responding to God's call by loving Him and loving their neighbors. C.S. Lewis describes it as a relationship between two friends who are standing side by side with the same mission, the same task. In his Four Loves, he talks about lovers standing face to face. That's what perhaps Elred would call a carnal friendship, face-to-face, looking into each other's eyes, absolutely, taken by each other. But friendship, as Lewis says, is two people standing side by side with a mission, with a task that they're shared together in. It's grounded in shared discipleship. Christian discipleship is costly, but it doesn't have to be lonely. It doesn't have to be difficult. It's costly, but it's much more enjoyable and beneficial if we are working together with others. Let's look at the text. I gave you an outline, and it's in your notes. And I invite you to follow along with that outline just now as we look at at this passage of Scripture, perhaps some of the implications of it. Paul describes his spiritual friendship here then with the Thessalonians. A spiritual friendship that has lasted for some period of time, and he's really celebrating it here with some of these strong words in this language of affection. And what he's saying here in verse 6 particularly is the importance of keeping in contact, and not just in contact by letters, but the face-to-face relationship. That's what he's longing for. That's what he's missing. Look at verse 6. Timothy has just now come to us from you. So he sent Timothy. Timothy was there at Thessalonica, and he's brought back good news about your faith and your love. He has told us that you've always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. You ever found yourself longing to see a person, somebody you had a relationship with, a deep, meaningful relationship, hopefully a spiritual friendship that you haven't seen for a long time? But you see each other, and it's just like old times. Those are rich, rich relationships. Unfortunately, today, in the world that we live in, we talk about friendships on Facebook. So you've got, I've got 992 friends, I think is what Facebook told me last night when I checked. I wouldn't call them all friends, okay, to be honest. No, sorry, that's many of you, so don't misunderstand. But that's a very loose definition of friend, because I can unfriend some of those friends just as easily as I can add and accumulate friends. What Paul is describing here is a spiritual friendship that goes beyond the superficial. A spiritual friendship that is built upon a shared relationship with Christ at the center. It may be in a marriage, and it should be in a Christian marriage, but it's not always. It should be beyond a marriage into the relationships that we have with other people in our community, in our circle. You can't have a lot, but you need a few. And I've got an assignment for you as a part of this message this morning. Paul describes then in verse 6 the importance of this face-to-face relationship. I had an unusual experience, a rich but unusual experience this past week. I went early to this conference in Chicago and drove up, rented a car, drove up to Milwaukee to visit some old friends. old friends, as in like 30-year-old friends, friends from 30 years ago, okay? And Lee and Terry Hayward were our best friends when we were at seminary. We overlapped by only 1 year. We've not seen each other for 30 years. But I made contact with them through Facebook. We've been Facebook friends for a couple of years. Made contact with them and said I wasn't going to be in the area, and they invited me over. So last weekend, Saturday through Sunday, I had the most glorious, most enriching, enjoyable time of rekindling an old spiritual friendship. It was rich. I didn't know that was possible. A 30-year gap, and it was like picking up where we left off 30 years ago. We were in seminary together. We had small children at the time. Connie and Terry were both at home, looking after kids and trying to bring in extra income. We were on the same path. And of course, over these years, we've taken parallel paths, but we've never crossed. It was a fabulous, fabulous time together. And of course, Connie's absence was so profound, which made it really hard. But at the same time, the three of us had a great time together. Keeping in contact face-to-face. Email doesn't do it. I'm not sure telephone even does it. It needs to be a face-to-face relationship from time to time. Verse 7 and onwards, Paul is talking about the impact on friends, and he's driving towards prayer. It's a prayer relationship that really deepens and strengthens this spiritual friendship. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecutions, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. Now, it's interesting to me, brothers and sisters are named in verse 7. This familial relationship is a theme throughout the book. Let me just point a few of them out to you. Chapter 4, verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Verse 13, chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well the day of the Lord will come. Verse 4, but you, brothers and sisters, are now in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Chapter 5, verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard. And on it goes. I'm not sure how many times, but in these five chapters, you find brothers and sisters repeated over and over and over again. This familial relationship, which is what Paul likens this spiritual friendship to. It's an ideal brotherly, sisterly love and affection and appreciation. Making an impact on friends. Verse 8, now we really live. Now we can breathe again because we are standing firm in the Lord. Now we thank God. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? How can we thank God enough? And then he moves on to prayer. The next verse, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Spiritual friendship is built ultimately upon a prayer relationship. And some of you have prayer partners, you would call them. I would suggest those prayer partners are spiritual friends, people you pray with. Because as you gather together in prayer, there's a melding together of spirits and a unity of purpose and of focus is found in Christ as we pray together and honor him in that way. And then Paul goes on in the last three verses of this passage to actually articulate the prayer request that he's making for these believers in Thessalonica. And he starts off with the same language. May the Lord, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ clear the way for us to come to you. That's prayer request number one, that we might be able to actually come and visit you face to face. Verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow even more for everyone else. May your love, may our love, yours love and ours overflow. And lastly, in verse 13, that they will be blameless and holy, that they will grow in sanctification, that they will become more like Christ, that they will become increasingly holy. This is Paul's description of a spiritual friendship that he has with these believers at Thessalonica. Spiritual friends, we need them. We're not intended to live the Christian life alone. We're not intended to live life alone, period. But particularly as Christians, there's a need for this fellowship, this koinonia, this communion, this relationship which is built upon a relationship with Jesus. When I was in elementary and high school, I had a friend, one friend. His name was Stan. Stan and I went to school together. We went to church together. We got into trouble together. We came back to the Lord together. He and I have not seen him for years. He called me just the other day, kind of interesting, just on my way to the airport in Calgary, and he called me out of the blue. He's been in Indonesia for the last number of years. And we're planning to get together to rekindle that old friendship. When my kids, I think of my kids and the spiritual friends that they have had at Caronport before coming here for our older kids, and then here in Lethbridge for Rachel and Ruthie. Spiritual friends who really built into their lives, who encouraged them, who fostered their relationship with Christ. And so I want to encourage you, and kids who are here this morning, where are all of our kids? It's really important for you that you find a spiritual friend, okay? That you look for somebody, probably here at church, maybe in Sunday school, it might be at youth, but somebody that you can really link with, you really connect with on a spiritual level, who can be a source of encouragement to you as you try to live your life for Jesus where you're planted. And parents, how critical this is. You can't force it. You can't make it happen. But you can help to place your kids in a setting where those relationships are fostered. Make sure your kids are in Sunday school. Make sure they come to youth group, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, to youth ministry. Make sure that they are in places where they can actually foster those relationships. At least if they're in a setting where it can be done, it has a better chance than having other things preoccupy their time. Don't let sports become number one in their lives. Don't let those other good things, which it's great to have sports, great to have extracurricular outside activities and to have lots of friends. But parents, you need to be praying for your kids that they would have at least one spiritual friend. One spiritual friend who can really encourage and nurture and motivate and hold each other to account on the journey of faith. So my challenge for us, for all of us today, is that we would identify for ourselves, we would identify that spiritual friend who is in our life. And maybe you don't have one yet. Then I would encourage you to find one. Prayerfully ask God to lead you to a relationship of someone who can be your spiritual friend. You can share deeply and profoundly about the things of Christ, about the Christian walk, about prayer needs that you each have. I have about four or five in my life, close at hand, face-to-face friendships that I'm able to foster and maintain, and they help me with my Christian walk and my Christian journey. And I want to encourage you. Some of you need to perhaps broaden your circle, but my assignment for you this week is to identify at least one, and maybe more, people in your circle who are spiritual friends. And then let them know that. Write them a note. Send them a text message. Have coffee together and tell them, you are my spiritual friend. Or maybe it's, I really appreciate the times we spend together. I appreciate the encouragement that we have together. I appreciate that I can share my prayer concerns with you. Whatever language you want to use. But I want to encourage you this week to identify who that person is and then let them know and encourage them with that and build that relationship even deeper as a result. Jesus had friends. We know in reading the Gospels that Jesus' friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, were really special friends of his. As you read that account, We know that Jesus had an unusual, special relationship with Peter and with John, the disciple, Mary Magdalene. These were friendships on the human dimension that Jesus seemed to need and to foster. And I want to suggest that as you're thinking about spiritual friends, that you think about the singles among us. I'm one of you now, too. We need friendships. We need to be included. Too often, and I've spoken of this before, but you might hear me more about this in the coming months, but we live in a couple's world, and especially in the church community. Families and couples is kind of the dominant category demographically. We talk about people as, you know, in couples. Let's think of individuals, and let's be inclusive of the singles in our midst who have their own sets of challenges as well. So my invitation for us today is based upon this pattern and this description that Paul has given to us of spiritual friendship, that we identify, that we foster, that we find a way to communicate and share with those who are in our lives that they are fulfilling that role. Let me conclude with verse 13. This is the last prayer, last of three requests that Paul makes to the for the Thessalonians. May he strengthen you. May he, God, strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all his holy ones. The book of Thessalonians is written largely with the coming of Christ in view. That's really what Paul is driving at, helping them to know how to live today in light of the coming of Christ anticipated in the future. We see that in a number of places, and we're going to see that as we continue to unfold this text. But very often for us, the coming of Christ or going into eternity through death, we tend to think of that as being the opportunity to reconnect, to have a reunion with our family members, to see those who have gone before, and to have a great reunion. Won't that be great? And yes, it will. But I want you to understand that this is not the ultimate. That's not the ultimate of our looking forward to the future. Our ultimate is Christ. Those other experiences, the perfection and holiness that we look forward to, the reunion, are all penultimate experiences in relationship to this ultimate of seeing Christ face to face, knowing him as he knows us. That's what Paul is driving to. That's what we look forward to. Yes, indeed, as we look forward to Christ's return, as we look forward to eternity, I anticipate a reunion with my father and with my wife and with Lauren Enns, who has passed away 3 or 4 years ago, my good friend. But beyond that, friends, is our reunion with Christ face to face. Our fellowship with him, that's what we look forward to. That's what we anticipate. In the recent months I've been thinking about this, I see that over and over again in the scriptures. That is the ultimate. It's not the reunion with those who've gone before. That's why Paul prays in verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes. Look over to chapter 4, verse 17. After that, we who are still alive, speaking of the return of Christ, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Look at this last line. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the preservation of your word through the centuries. And this text of scripture written to a real group of people, a point in time from a real person, the Apostle Paul, has been preserved for us for a time such as this. Lord, we thank you for this modeling of Paul the Apostle. and for the spiritual friendship that he seemed to have with these Thessalonians. Lord, we long for that. We desire for that kind of a relationship and with friends around us, with people that we know in our lives. So, Father, I pray that we would put ourselves in the place where that can be realized, that we would, for those who have spiritual friends, that those relationships will be strengthened and deepened and broadened. But Father, for those who are here and who perhaps feel a little lonely because they don't have a spiritual friend, Lord, I pray that you would bring that person into their lives. I pray that we would find in our whole community a renewed sense of deepening, strengthening, spiritually based relationships and friendships as we walk together and do life together. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you to that end. And as we go to communion time now, I pray that you would just prepare our hearts for this intimate and ultimate experience of fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.